mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I want you to notice in this verse that there is what would at first seem to be something of a contradiction to us. It is not at all. But it would seem that he would say, don't fret yourself about the mote in your brother's eye. He is not saying that. He does not say that. He said, you are a hypocrite for trying to pull the mote out of your brother's eye when there is a beam in your own eye. And he says, first get the beam out of your eye, then shalt thou see clearly to take the mote out of your brother's eye. That, of course, is to indicate that both of those things do need to be tended to, but that there is a proper order of priority in this particular thing. False priorities is that which I want to speak to you about tonight. Wrong priorities, we might say. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 33 for our text this evening. Very familiar verse, but one that has never been overpreached. Indeed, I doubt that this verse has been done justice by any of us. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There are four words that I want to call your attention to this evening in that verse of Scripture. But seek ye first. To seem religious, religion must necessarily embrace good principles. If, for instance, we hear of a religion such as Satanism, and we understand that the principles that they embrace are what they are, we immediately reject that as being evil. All professed Christianity, or anything that is even akin to Christianity, must and will necessarily reject that. But there is a great deal of religion today that has something of a resemblance to Christianity, and in order to do that, it must embrace good principles, even if its doctrines are totally wrong. And usually, it will do that. Thus, if their works are evil, if you look at them and say, I don't like the way you live, that's not the way a Christian ought to live, they can answer and say, but at least my intentions are good. I know what I'm doing is not right. I know what's right, and I embrace what's right, and so there becomes something of a communion between you, or a communication, I should say, between you, because they embrace as proper those things which you embrace as proper. If then they embrace that which you embrace, how could you find yourself at odds with them? If the Christian who does not give to God, does not tithe his income faithfully, says, I know that it's right to tithe, but if the Christian who is not faithful to the house of God says, I know it's right to be faithful to the house of God, if the Christian who does things that are wrong says, but I know that what you stand for is right, and that is what I also stand for, I just come short. Where is the issue? Where is division? What makes a difference? One way to identify hypocrisy that the Lord lays before us in this context, and what I want to draw your attention to in this message, is the difference in what a person embraces as being proper and that which he embraces as being most necessary. that which he puts his priorities upon. Many actions of these people that the Lord is rebuking here and calling hypocrites, I say many of their actions were commendable. They did many things. They said many things. They taught many things that were commendable, that were according to the law of God and according to the Word of God, and yet Jesus Christ did not commend them. He rather condemned them. Why? Because he said your priorities are reversed. Your priorities are wrong. A great deal of understanding can be gained by attending to the gleanings that are in this passage of Scripture that surround this word first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. First, get the mote out of your own eye. First, see to your conduct with your fellow man. These are the words of our Lord. And so there are four things that I want to touch briefly upon. First of all, I want to say he sets before us the order or the priority of first restitution and then service. First restitution and then service. Matthew chapter 5. I know we didn't read that, but let's go back, and we're regressing back into passages that we read in an earlier lesson. We'll be making other references to them. But Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Ye have heard that it was said unto them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now the gift here represented our service to God. It represented other things, but it represented that. And he said there is a order of priorities here. He didn't say you cannot offer your gift. He said first you get things right with your brother, then you offer your gift. So he gives us a definite biblical pattern of priority. It is unavailable. We cannot fail to see what he's saying. There is a false concept among many Christians today, as there were no doubt then. No, there was no doubt then, that we can serve God while abusing our fellow man. Dr. Tom Malone was preaching once. I read a message or heard him preach. I'm not sure which it was. I heard him several times and read a lot of messages he preached. And he said that a dentist visited his services one morning, and he went out to make a call and visit the man, and I told him enjoyed having him, I'd like to see him back, and he said, well, sir, I won't be back. And he said, why? He said, because that lady in your choir with the fur coat on was smiling at me with teeth that she's owed me for over 2 years. I need the money. She has the money. She has not paid me. I won't be back. Now, that may sound petty on the part of the dentist. I rather think it is. But the point is this, that this Christian woman standing in the choir apparently thought she could serve God, because I think most people that sing in the choir want to serve God, don't you? I mean, if you put up with Steve, I mean, you've got to want to serve the Lord, right? No, I'm sorry Steve's not in here. I don't want to harass him with him gone. But you know what I'm saying to you? There is a dedication, there is work, there is labor that goes into that sort of thing. So obviously this woman must have felt that she could serve God and that God would accept that service while she abused her fellow man. How many ways are there that we can do that? Are we not careless in many instances about the way that we treat our fellow man, our Christian brethren even, while feeling that we can serve God, that we can walk roughshod over them without caring about their feelings and still serve God? The Lord said, no, there is a priority here. You get things right with your fellow man, and then you come with your offering to me. He lays a priority before us. Now, this enjoinment does not demand a confrontation on every disagreement. I've seen people that use this passage of Scripture to sanctify the perpetuation of strife. You know what I'm talking about? In other words, they said, the Scripture said, if you have a problem with your brother, go tell him about it, and I am here to tell you about it. And, I mean, they tell him off with all of the sanctification of the Scripture behind them. Now, there is a measure of truth in that. I don't want to take away from that. But what I'm saying is this, that the proposition here is not that you have been offended by your brother, but you have offended your brother. That's the issue here. You have offended him, not he has offended you. He has ought against you because you have been the offender. You owe him an apology, and you are admonished to pay a debt, not to collect one. That's what the context. You are admonished to pay a debt. You have offended him. It's not an easy thing. You know, if a man has offended me and he doesn't know it, it wouldn't be easy for me to go to him. But I want to tell you something. If I have offended him and I find out about it and I know that he's angry at me, he's mad at me, he is offended, he'd just as soon I didn't knock on his door. It's not easy to knock on his door. It's not easy. But I'm supposed to do that. He said, you go and you see to it that you have reconciled yourself, or you've done all you can to reconcile yourself to your brother, and then you come. And I believe that because of this, many, many of God's people are not offering acceptable service to God. Their service is not acceptable. Because they feel it doesn't matter if my parents, my friends, my neighbors, my employers are offended with me. They can go suck an egg. I can get along without them. I'll do my thing and they can do theirs. And as far as I'm concerned, if they don't like the way I do things, they can go butt a stump. After all, I don't care what anybody thinks about me but God. Have you ever heard Christian people talk like that? Sure you have. That may not have been the words, but they talk like, the Lord said, no, just hold off. Let me tell you something. Before you try to serve me, you go and you get things right with your fellow man, and then you come back, and I'll accept your service. Secondly, there needs to be the priority of God's kingdom and then your kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, I call your attention to Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, the word Gentiles there simply means the heathen, unsaved people, the lost, those who don't know God. Those are the priorities that they have. Those are the things that they seek after with the greatest intensity. Those are the things that they put first. And he says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Someone tries to argue this point by saying, but my children have to eat. Well, stealing from God's not the best way to feed them. It really isn't. You know what I mean? But this has to be done. My job has to be done. I have to do this. I have this obligation. He said, listen, let me just give you a little piece of news. God knows about these things. You're not bringing some kind of big news upon God. God knows about these things. Your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things. Don't act as the heathen act who don't realize that God knows what you need. God knows what you need. So don't be like that. Don't seek those things first. Don't put the priority and the worrying and the fretting into those things, but seek ye first. Rather seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Give that the priority. Put that in its proper place. That's what He's saying to you. You know, if you just look at the Lord's Prayer, have you ever taken a moment to just analyze the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Everything about that is praying with regard to the kingdom of God and the will of God. And then the last part, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive us our debtors. What a short phrase, asking for provision for us. And then the confession, for Thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. For the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory. Look at the order of that. What's He saying? God's kingdom first. God's kingdom first. That's not too hard, is it? I mean, you may not know how many other kingdoms are involved in your life, but one thing you do know, you know that He says God's kingdom is supposed to be first. And the natural man's condition is this, or his natural philosophy is this: if only I could get my kingdom straightened out, then I would serve God. Have you ever visited with someone and said, you need to be in church? Oh, yes, I know I do. My wife and I have been talking about that for the last 21 and a half years, and we know we need to be in church. And if we could ever get our life straightened out, if we can just get our working hours fixed, if we can just get our finances right, if we can just get all of these cars paid for, if we can just get the kids clothed, if we can just get these things taken care of, we'll begin to serve God. He says, no, no, no. That's not the way to think. It's all backwards. It's all backwards. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't say, if I can get my kingdom in order, if I can get my buzzards all flying in formation, then I'll pay attention to God. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. How many people say, my job makes it impossible for me to serve God faithfully? Well, is that right? I don't think that's right. I just don't. It may be true. Brother Harold Webb used to say, Brother Webb, isn't that right? He said, no, it ain't. It's true, but it's not right. And a lot of things are true that aren't right. You know, he liked to tease me that way. It's true, but it isn't right. Well, that may be true, but I want to tell you something. It isn't right and isn't necessary. Christian people need to seek first the kingdom of God. Often people say, my finances make it impossible for me to tithe. Ever someone say that? My finances are just in such a mess. I know I ought to tithe. I know it's right. I know the Bible teaches it. But my finances are in such a mess that I just can't do it. You know something? That isn't true. It never has been true. Not in one single solitary case any time. You got it exactly backwards. Your finances are in a mess because you don't tithe. Now you say, now Forrest Skeener, what makes you think you're so smart that you can make a statement like that? I've been spending all this time, well, see, it's not because I'm smart. I'm a copycat. I just copy it from God. God said you're cursed with a curse, even this whole nation, because you've robbed me. He didn't say you had to rob me. I understand. It's perfectly all right. I sympathize. I understand that you had to rob me because of the financial curse or the curse that's upon your finances. I never saw that in the Bible, did you? But I did see where He said, you're cursed because you robbed me. They got it backwards. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Get the priorities right. And they reversed these priorities. Not understanding that they're reversing the cause and the reason, the thing that they think is the result of a problem is actually the cause of the problem. Many people feel like they are justified in an action because of a great problem that they have, and they are causing the problem by a wrong action. So how do we fix that? How do we solve such a complicated thing? Well, I'll tell you, it can get complicated. It can get very frustrating. It can get very involved. But the solution is not complicated. The problem may get very complicated, but the solution isn't complicated. It's simple. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's it. You say, well, I know I ought to tithe, but what do I do about my house payment? That's not made yet. I'll tell you what you do about it. You bring the first tenth of all your increase to God. You say, but what if I lose my house? Then God wanted you to lose it. I'm not joking. I am not joking. And I'm not being mean. And I'm not putting you under the law. I'm telling you how to live victoriously. I'm telling you how to get your house payments made. I'm telling you how to make those things work out like they ought to. And I'm not telling you by Forrest Keener's philosophy. I'm telling you by the authority of the Word of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He says do it that way. Put the priorities in the right place. It's not a matter of argument. It's just a matter of telling you what God said. In other words, turn your life around and put God's kingdom first, and it'll solve problems that you never will be able to solve. You can mess with them and work with them and arrange them and fuss about them and fret about them and have high blood pressure and heart attacks. And please don't misunderstand that I'm saying that everybody that has high blood pressure, mine's not as low as it ought to be, is because they're robbing God. I'm not saying that. You might even have rotten teeth and not be robbing God. I don't know. I don't know if that's possible or not, but it could be. No, I'm just simply saying I'm just saying do what God says. You cannot overcome. You cannot figure out. You cannot put in order all of the complexities of financial problems and social problems and the problems on you. You can't put those things in order by yourself. You can't do that. But I tell you what you can do. You can learn what seeking first the kingdom of God is, and doing that and listen to His promise, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's not real complicated, is it? I mean, you don't have to have a PhD to figure that out. I mean, you can just figure that out if you've got a reasonably good fourth grade education. It works out pretty well. Thirdly, first correct yourself and then your brother. In the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, judge not that ye be not judged, for with the judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with the measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You know, it gets amazingly easy to put up with a lot of garbage in the lives of other Christians when you really take a look at yourself. It's amazing. When you really take a look at yourself, how charitable you can be with the weaknesses and the sins and the shortcomings of others. But that's the way the Lord said to go. Now, a great deal of sin is excused because when we begin to look at our sin, immediately we sort of turn our eyes away. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen someone that looked at something that made them feel a little guilty or a little afraid or something, and their eyes would just sort of click over to the side there? They just sort of turn away. And there's something built into us that causes us, when we begin to look at our sin, to zip over here and look at somebody else's, and somehow that sort of tranquilizes, it sort of eases the pain of looking at our own. Remember the little story when I was a boy in school, a little poem people would say, teacher, teacher, don't whip me. Whip that boy behind that tree. I stole honey and he stole money. Teacher, teacher, ain't that funny? The idea was, whip him because what he stole was worse than what I stole. You know what I'm talking about? And it's silly. It's silly. But I'll tell you something. It's like a lot of people think. Hey, what he did is worse than what I did. I'm not a bad guy. I'm not bad. Shut up, Steve. I know what you're thinking. All right. But the thing that I'm wanting is, you understand what I'm saying to you tonight, is that so much of the time we want to compare what we did to what someone else did. The Lord said, no, you don't try to weigh and see which is the worst, which is the best. He said, you look at your own sin first. But the other person's sin is worse than mine. That's not the issue. The other person is living and reveling in sin. That's not the issue. My sin is as nothing compared to his sin. That's not the issue. The issue is first. First your own, and then someone else's. Some years ago, a lady who was a member of the church, this was way back in the early to mid-60s, a lady came to me, and she told me about some people who she had heard were involved in adultery. And I didn't know if it were true or not. I was relatively sure that it was. But the attitude was not quite right. But I happened to know that this lady was very close to someone who was very involved in drunkenness. And I just had found it out, and it just sort of came to me. And I'd learned this, and so when she came to me with this other thing, this just sort of got to me. And I said, you know, it's amazing how that people will be involved in things of that sort. And I said, I just heard the other day about a person who was involved in drunkenness and alcoholism. And she said, yeah, but it's different. She said, alcoholism is a weakness, and this other thing is just dirty sin. Now, I was young and stupid, and I'm not sure what I said was right, but I said, well, I guess it just kind of depends on which way your tastes run. That's not very nice, is it? That's a stupid thing for a preacher to say. It really is. And she probably thought I meant the wrong thing about it. But what I'm saying is this, that sometimes we seem to feel, and obviously she was not the person involved in the alcoholism or anything. I hadn't found out that she was drinking. I'm sure she didn't do anything like that at all. But I'm just simply saying that sometimes we have this tendency, now listen carefully, to assess what the other person is doing as being more grievous than what we are doing or what our friends are doing. I mean, is there anyone here who has not known a parent who could see horrible wickedness in the lives of the children of a friend or a neighbor? And when their children did the same thing, it didn't seem nearly so wicked. Is there anyone here who has not seen that? I mean, that's the way we are. It's our very nature. And the Lord describes this as hypocrisy. You hear me? The Lord describes it as hypocrisy. He said, first you sweep out your own backyard, and then you call the cops about what the other person's got in his. You follow? In other words, he said, first you get the beam out of your own eye. First you clean up your own house. The answer is not a better means of comparison, a better way of knowing who is worse, who is better. Again, it becomes too complex. That's not the answer. The answer is clean yourself up first. Tend to yourself first. And then you can help your brother. Finally, and fourthly, first take care of the inside and then the outside. The very nature of all false religion is externalism. Lord, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This man was not confessing something there that was evil. He was commending himself for something that was good. But the thing that he was doing was commending himself to God on the basis of external activities. But the Lord went to the heart of the situation. The publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What was the condition of the publican's heart? He is humble before God. What was the condition of the Pharisee's heart? He exalted himself. He was filled with pride. He saw himself exactly as he represented himself. He did not intend to be representing himself falsely. He thought he was exactly what he said he was. Why? Because he saw that which was external as being the number one thing. The Lord said, no, it isn't. He said, you clean up the inside, and then you begin to worry about the outside. I'll tell you something, folks. That's probably one of the hardest things in the world for us to deal with. We can look at the habits, the inclinations that we might have, and we restrain ourselves, as we ought to do, from doing certain things because others would look at us and condemn us, as they ought to do if we did those things, and so we don't do them. There's nothing wrong with that. That's proper. But while doing that, we fail to weep over, to be ashamed of, to be humiliated by the wicked thoughts that go on in our minds. Brother Larry Borelli and I were talking some years ago. I think it was on the golf course. We were just talking about this and about things that we remembered that we didn't want to remember. Old dirty songs and poems that you'd learn back in the early, I believe you said, the early days of the army. That's a good place to learn a lot of garbage like that. And when God saves you, you just wish you could just rinse all of that stuff out. Just gargle and spit and be rid of all of it. Isn't that right, Brother Larry? You just wish you could. But you can't. Somehow it's in there. And even though you hate it, it's in there. A.W. Tozer said, I've seen a lot of horrible sights in my lifetime, but the ugliest thing I have ever seen is my own heart. Now listen, folks, that's something for every one of us to struggle with. The jealousies, the pride, the boasting, the filthiness, the adulteries, the thefts that exist in our own hearts. It's enough to cause us to spend our lives on our knees before God. And the Lord said, give that the attention. Oh, what a change it would make in our posture and our conduct before God if we would begin to focus upon the wickedness that is in our own hearts, in our own thoughts. Oh, not the things that the world would see and condemn. They don't understand those things. But the things that Christians look at, the contempt, the pride, the jealousy, the selfishness that exists within us. It is so wrong before God. Piety for show, separation for show, all of those things or hypocrisy. Satan's religion always accentuates the external and neglects the internal. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, no, that's wrong. You look at the inside first. You consecrate your heart to God. You clean up the inside. And then you clean up the outside. First you wash the inside of the platter. And then you worry about the outside. Folks, I'll tell you something. We need to do that. You see, it's not the circumstances around us that controls the way we deal with things in this world. It's the condition of our heart within us. The circumstances of the world are out there, and nothing we do is going to significantly change the way that they will approach us. We can change circumstances to some extent. But I mean, those things are going to be assailing us, and to try to rearrange the world and to handle those things would be trying to stop up 50 holes in a bucket with 10 fingers or 8 fingers and 2 thumbs. You won't do it. It won't work. You're not going to be able to handle those things. But if we'll work on the heart, it'll change the way that we relate to, the way we react to, the way we handle those things as they come to us. How about your heart tonight? Let's not think about the condition of someone else's heart. Let's not spend our time or waste our time suspecting or suspicioning. Suspecting is the right word, not suspicioning someone else. Let's not do that. But let's deal with our own heart and ask ourselves, what does this truth, the Lord's truth, the Lord said it, what does this tell me about me?